If you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. Anytime I get up here, I remember hearing about a fish that was mounted on President Lyndon Johnson's wall in the White House, and underneath was a slogan, "I wouldn't be here if I learned to keep my big mouth shut. If only I hadn't said yes to Malcolm." I'm concerned a little bit, especially recently, about our love for one another. We've been having some depressing times at work lately, and the only thing that we look forward to at the end of the week is getting together with fellow believers and knowing that at least there you can find love. And I believe that the Scripture has something to teach us concerning this. And for our base Scripture tonight, we turn to some others, but the initial Scripture will be from 1 John chapter 3. Look on John's epistle as being a love epistle. He was the disciple who recognized not how much he needed to love the Lord, but how much the Lord loved him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. So this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and killed his brother. And why killed he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, the world hates you. You know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his compassions from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. How many of you have ever said, "I love you"? How many? How many have ever said that? I'm sure the majority of the folks here. How many have ever been told by someone else, "I love you"? Been recipients of the same words. What do those words mean? Sometimes they come so cheaply. "I love you." You watch the world. A good measure of the world is what's on TV. To see how love is cheapened by them. What does it mean to say, "I love you"? I'm thinking about it recently, and I think that when we say those words to someone, we're implying two things. We're telling them what we'll do for them. We're telling them what we won't do to them. The Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When I tell my wife, Diane, "I love you," I'm saying to her, "I'll do everything for her, even to die." When I say, "Diane, I love you," I'm also telling her what I won't do. We won't do things to those whom we love that would harm our love relationship. When we say we love the Lord Jesus and we live for this world, we're committing adultery, the Bible tells us. We cannot serve God and money. The Lord Jesus said when he was here on earth, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." If I promise to someone that I love them, and then I entertain that same love to someone else, then I've broken my love to the first person. Human love is by nature a selfish love. We don't love in spite of, we love because of. Baby loves mommy. Why? Because mommy feeds baby. When baby cries, mommy gives it some milk. When baby's tired, mommy sings it a lullaby and puts it to bed. When baby's sick, mommy stays up all night just to make sure baby feels a little bit better. We love because. Why does mommy love baby? Mommy loves baby because one day that baby will grow up And it'll be that baby's turn to care for its mother. The Lord said, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she has delivered the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Isn't it interesting that the Lord did not say that a baby is born into the world, but a man? And the idea is, the Lord was not looking, or the mother does not look at what is coming in, but what will go out. At the future, my child's going to grow up one day, and it's going to be a big man who can care and take care of me. We love because. I think probably the best example I could give in my personal life is there's two ladies over in the Bahamas who would come over every once in a while, and I don't know their financial sheet or anything, but anytime they would come over, inevitably they would all give us $10, $20, $30. Back then when I was a kid, Slurpees cost 50 cents or 30 cents or whatever, and you can get a candy bar for a dime or 15 cents, so I could get pretty fat on $10 or $20. And I loved those two ladies. But that was a selfish human love, and not the love of the Lord Jesus. The emphasis here in 1 John is not on our love for the Lord. That's where we always emphasize, isn't it, fellow believer? We always talk about how much we love the Lord. But John's talking here on how much we need to love the brethren. If we love the brethren, then in that action, we're telling the Lord how much we love him. We know, he says, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Our love is always because. It's selfish. But the Lord's love is greater because the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies and against God and fighting him for all we were worth, he loved us and sent his son to die for us. I believe that in two men's lives, we can see beautiful pictures of how we should love and how we shouldn't love. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, we'll read of the first man. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hidden. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth. And it shall come to pass that any one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And then the second man in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. We see two occupations, these two men. The first Cain, his name means acquisition. Eve says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. His name means acquisition. I think it's an interesting name to give to this man who was, beside his parents, the first to sin. He was the first to murder another man, and it was his own brother. Cain was concerned with what he could get, and not how he could please God. He denied his responsibility. His occupation was under the curse, for you remember that the Lord said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Cain was a tiller of the ground. On the other hand, Abel, his brother, was a picture of the Lord Jesus, who was a keeper of the sheep. His concern was for others, while Cain had only himself to reckon with out in the field. From the very beginning, men have been selfish. Eve was tempted by the devil, and it was a selfish temptation. God's holding something back from you. That's what he basically tempted her with. She said, I'm not going to let him get away with that. And they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fell into sin. The Ten Commandments say two things. First, consider God, and then consider others. My grandmother used to have a sign up in her house, one word, across the dining room, whatever we want to call it, walkway. And it was just others. That was a beautiful sign to have on the way into the dining room when you're about to fight over all the food. Others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, that I may live for others, that I might live like thee. Think of men in the scriptures who were selfish and fell into sin. You remember David, who, when he should have been out of the battle, was looking out on the rooftops and saw a beautiful woman. And he committed murder and adultery for that woman. Judas Iscariot, who had seen the Lord escape the hands of his enemies many times, and he figured, maybe I can just get some loose change from my pocket. Get 30 pieces of silver and the Lord will get away and I won't have anything to worry about. The rich fool, the Bible tells us about, who was selfishly planning for his retirement to build up barns, build greater barns. And yet God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Think of that rich man who every day on his way into his own home saw a beggar laying outside his gate. He gave him nothing but the scraps from his table. And think of those two believers who lied to the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira, and kept back part of the price and were judged with their own lives by God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Cain's love was fickle. He was only loving because. It was all right as long as he was accepted. But the minute his offering was rejected of God, his thought was only of himself, and to get rid of his brother who had outdone him in the offering. This was a result of his occupation, this selfish man. And what are we occupied with? What's our occupation in life? I was interested to read, Brother Bill Gustafson sent down a little note for the letter that we put out, and it was included in this month's letter. And he was talking on the vocation wherewith we are called in Ephesians. And he said, contrary to public opinion, our vocation is not our worldly job. Our vocation is our service to the Lord. What is our occupation? The Lord's name, on the other hand, Jesus, means Savior. And it implies right away from his very birth that he was going to be occupied with others. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, the scripture tells us. And in his own name, he teaches us of his love for us and of his mission that he would accomplish at Calvary. His occupation was with others, as the good shepherd, just like Abel, who kept the sheep. And how he treated those sheep is measured in two ways, in giving and in forgiving. The Bible tells us he gave his life for us. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he told that story of that shepherd who had 99 sheep in the fold, but one was missing. Lord, isn't it good enough that you have 99? You may get into some trouble out there going after that one dumb sheep that got lost. No, he went out on the mountain, out on the track, the way-worn track, searching for that one lost sheep. And the Bible says when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. It's possible to go out of this world unsaved, but it's impossible to go out of this world unloved. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And our Lord's life was marked by this concern for others. In his birth, the proclamation was made, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And even in his death, his concern for others, Father, forgive them. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. Notice two things about our Lord's giving. First, it cost him everything. We just mentioned that verse where, for our sakes, he became poor. The Lord was the creator of all the heavens and the earth. He spoke the worlds into being, and he said, thinkest thou not that I cannot presently pray to my Father, and he'll give me more than 12 legions of angels? It was just his word that could have destroyed the world. But he was silent in his agony. And we've heard how men spit in his face, and they beat him with their hands, and they whipped his back. It cost him everything, hanging there in front of the world, for all the world to see. And yet, his giving cost him nothing. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the Lord's treasure is not on earth, but it's in heaven. I remember reading a little story of two men walking along, talking about a message that another preacher had given concerning that passage of the treasure hidden in a field. The one said to the other, what did you think about that message? And he said, I really enjoyed it. I thought it was an interesting message. And the first man said, well, you know, I disagreed with what he said. He said that preacher implied that that man gave up everything to get that treasure that was hidden in the field. He says, really, he gave up nothing. He says he went home and he sold all that he had to buy the purchase price of that field. And so everything that he had was given back to him when he got the field. He got the same amount of money. And as a bonus, he got the treasure that was hidden there. The Lord, it cost him everything. Make no mistake about that. It cost him everything to come to this world to die. But it cost him nothing because of the great reaping that will be done here on earth. When men will turn their hearts to him and repent of their sin and come to know him as Savior and acknowledge him as Lord. The Bible teaches us that he has his investment in his people. We read in Acts, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. How do we follow the Lord's example in giving? We must be willing to give up everything for him. It's easy to say, not so easy to do. Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. It'll cost us everything to love the Lord, for we cannot love him and love the world at the same time. John warns us that our love should not be as Cain, who killed his brother just because he wasn't accepted, because he warns us that the world will not accept us. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. if we're going to be like Cain and get all upset because we're not accepted, then we're going to be in a heap of trouble as believers in this world, because the world will not accept us. We must not let the world's rejection of us affect our love for one another. And we must not let a love for the world affect our love for one another either. It's possible that our work for the Lord Jesus is dulled because of our lust for the world and its things, for what it has to offer. We need to get our eyes off of all that silver and gold and get our eyes on Him. I talk on this stuff, and I'm going to get nailed when I get home because Diane's going to talk about my AT computer that I've been lusting after. But boy, if we can recognize that any investment that we make in giving up things of this world to help one another will reap great rewards, because God is no man's debtor, and He'll be sure to reward us for our faithfulness to Him and to His people. We squander health in search of wealth. We scheme and toil and save, and then squander wealth in search of health, and all we get is the grave. We live and boast of what we own. We die and only get a stone. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes to those believers in Philippi, verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, continuing on that subject, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, beseeching us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of the Lord." These were examples in Paul's day of those who had followed the Lord's example and being willing to give. Right before the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that we cannot serve God and money, He tells us to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Our giving in this life should cost us everything. But again, it will cost us nothing, because the Lord will reward even the smallest gift. He says, "Even a cup of cold water given in my name will not lose its reward." And then we see the Lord's forgiving. Who better to leave us an example of forgiveness than the Lord Jesus? Thinking how so often we get offended by the smallest things. Somebody says something about us behind our back and it hurts us, and we hold it against them for the rest of our lives. What a small thing to ruin a love relationship. When the Lord Jesus, who never sinned, never in his life ever said or did anything that was against God's will, how he could freely forgive wicked men. So wrong for us as believers to hold something against each other when our Lord has given us an example to forgive. We have always sin in our lives. We're always fighting against us, against it. And isn't it a little bit hypocritical for us when we ourselves are sinful creatures born of this world to hold something against some brother for some little thing he's done against us? The Bible tells us that the Lord has left us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The Lord was sinless and spotless and undefiled, separate from sinners. And we've read in Luke chapter 23 how he freely forgave those who nailed him to the cross. And that incident on the cross, when it says that the Lord Jesus prayed, the word there for prayed is he was constantly praying. He was praying, "Father, forgive them, when they stripped him of his own raiment. Ephraim, Father, forgive them. When they took a rod and knocked those thorns deeper into his brow, he was praying, Father, forgive them. When they spit in his face, and when they mocked him, saying, Thou be the Christ, save thyself, come down from the cross. He was praying constantly that the Father would forgive. We notice three things about this prayer. First, that the Lord directed the prayer to the Father. All these things that they were doing to him. And yet the Lord said, Father, forgive them. He knew that even though all those awful deeds were against him, the sin was against God in heaven, and his first thoughts were of him. We're often wrong. We're just sinners trying to make it together, to live and to love one another. And when a brother does something against us, let's let the Father take care of it. Let's ask the Father to forgive our brother and our sister. Let's think of the heaviness of the Father's heart, as Stephen did when he was being stoned. Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. In all the Lord's distress, he still thought of his Father. And then think of his selfless request. It wasn't, Father, save me from this pain. It wasn't, Father, make it over quick. It was, Father, forgive them. He prayed for the needs of his enemies. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we read that we are to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Were there any stipulations to the Lord's forgiveness? Did he say, Father, if they stop spitting on me right now, you can forgive them. Father, if they stop mocking right now, go ahead and forgive them. No, no stipulations at all. The Lord told of two servants, one who owed 60,000 talents and one 100 denarii, and how wicked that one servant was who had been forgiven of a little debt and would not forgive, forgiven of a major debt and would not forgive a little debt. How we often abuse the Lord's forgiveness by not forgiving our brethren. The Lord's forgiven us of all our sin. How can we righteously hold against our brother one thing he's done against us? And finally, we see how the Lord met their need. C.H. Spurgeon wrote that the Lord saw their ignorance. He didn't pray that they would be enlightened. He didn't want them to see their sin. He wanted them to be forgiven. That prayer was answered, for in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 4, we read how many of those priests who had condemned the Lord to a guiltless death later believed in him. We have a God who meets our need, even if we don't know what it is. Bible tells us your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Isn't it wonderful that even when we don't know what we need, he does. He will forgive us of our sin, and he will forgive our brethren of their sins as well, and make restoration. And finally, as an example to us of how we are to love in Luke chapter 10. In the Lord's day, a man came to him with the same question, how am I supposed to love? Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, verse 25, and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus,
And who is my neighbor?
And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him. And bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now, these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor? Which one loved him? A man that fell among the thieves. And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. It cost that Samaritan something to love that man. The Samaritans were avowed enemies of the Jews. They were the lowest of the low. The Jews would not even go through Samaria. They'd circumvent the country. They hated them. But this Samaritan, though he was an enemy, the Bible tells us he altered his course. On the first two, it says they passed by on the other side. But of this Samaritan, it says he came where he was. We need to alter our course sometimes in love for the brethren. Paul tells us that if something offends our brother, don't do it. Don't do it. In all cases, unless we're going against Scripture, we should seek to uphold our brethren and strengthen them and edify them so that they can grow in the Lord. He altered his course, and then he cleaned his wounds. He cleaned his wounds. We sometimes have to clean our brother's wounds. In Galatians chapter 6, we're told to restore a man who is overtaken in a fault, considering ourselves as we also are tempted. We are sometimes nurses to our brethren to clean their wound. Then he gave him a ride. He gave up his beast so that this brother could ride. Sometimes it takes giving our brethren a ride. Sometimes we have to carry them. The Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He got him a room. He got him a room at the inn. And the Bible tells us of that we are to be hospitable. Not forget hospitality. And to use it without grudging. Don't have our brethren over muttering under our breath about all the extra dishes we're going to have to do. But to use hospitality without grudging. And then finally, of the Samaritan, it tells us that he paid the bill. What's the final straw to some of us? That's the hardest thing to do, to give up our money for a brother. We often look on those around us who are more in need and to share what we have with them. James asks, do we really love if we say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding? We give them not those things which are needful to the body. Is that really love? Brethren, John says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. But our brother, that's the same we'll close the meeting word of prayer.